Happy Sabbath, everyone. I know that was a lot of prayer requests. I echo Mr. Bittner's sentiments. Our family has been the recipient of many, many hundreds of cards. Hundreds of cards. They are very encouraging. We have a basket at home that we stick them all in, and we'll pass them on one day. But they're very encouraging. Well, it's good to see you all. It's good to have guests with us today. Happy Sabbath. So last week, Mr. Petty sent out in his pastor's report a verse that he wanted us all to kind of be as our guiding point between now and Passover. And that verse is Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. So let's all go to Romans 15. And we're going to start there for this second split sermon. Romans 15 and verse 4. And for some reason, I am not finding Romans in my Bible. There it is. It's like a speaker's worst nightmare. Where's the verse? Okay, Romans 15, verse 4. This is on the New King James Version. I would encourage you to read other translations of this because it kind of adds more color, but we'll just stick with New King James today. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot packed in those verses, and I think that's maybe one reason why Mr. Petty has kind of issued it as a challenge to us as a congregation to kind of focus in on those verses, because there's a lot you can dig out. I'm going to dig out something from this verse today, and then I'm going to dig out something in 2 weeks when I have another split sermon. Today I want to talk about patience. It specifically says patience and comfort, and it says patience twice. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about comfort, because it talks about comfort twice in this verse. But I want to dig into this concept of patience that is brought out here as something we are admonished to possess. It's an attribute that we are to have. It's also an attribute that God has. And we're going to dig a little bit into the Greek here, because it's not patience like we think of patience. You've probably heard a little, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've heard of this term. But the term here for patience is something called hupomone. Anybody ever heard that term, hupomone? And it's the Greek word for patience. It's the noun. So when we think about patience, we think about waiting something out. Oh, if I just hunker down and wait something out, I'll get through it. If I wait out this line at the Department of Motor Vehicles, or if I wait out election results this past week. It's amazing to me that we don't have election results fully calculated yet, by the way. I just find that fascinating. But this idea that we just kind of wait something out, and that's something that every human does. We just wait things out. You stick it out. You deal with it. You have patience through that process. That's what we think. But this Greek word for patience that's used twice here is hupomone, and it means something slightly different. In direct translation, it could be translated as perseverance. It could be translated as cheerful endurance, constancy, patient continuance, or steadfastness. It's closely related to the English word endure, which has the sense of fortitude or even suffering that goes along with it. William Barclay describes this word, it's much more than patience. It's triumphant adequacy, which can cope with life. It's strength, which not only accepts things, it's not just waiting it out, it's not just accepting it, but which in accepting them, transforms it to glory. In accepting it, you transform it to glory, or it develops a glorious, greater purpose. He goes on to say, it's not hope in the human spirit or in human achievement, but it's in the power of God to do this, to perform this, through this type of patience that we are to have. This endurance, this cheerful fortitude, this cheerful steadfastness. In other words, it's bearing our trials. We just heard a bunch of prayer requests. And prayer requests are so important to pay attention to. But there's also, I should say, and there's also those conditions, those states in our life that are just constant. They just are. They seem to never end. It's just someone's reality. And that could be more than health, obviously. It could be financial, or it could be family or relationship issues, or it can be any number of things. But it's just are. And so the idea here is that it's bearing those trials with courage, with humility, with joy, so that the patience that is being tested actually produces something good. We can become bitter in these scenarios. We can become angry. We can become chronically physically ill because of them. But it's the idea behind it is that as Christians, we are actually to bear something good and to take it on with courage and cheer. Now, I don't know about you, this idea of taking on your trials with courage and fear. I don't wake up every morning thinking, all right, I'm ready for a trial. What's next? You know, I'm putting on the armor of God, but I'm not ready for that. I don't necessarily look forward to that, I should say. But we'll see that the end game of this process actually makes us more like God. It makes us more like God because remember, He possesses this trait as well. He possesses this hupomuno concept. It's part of who He is. Hupomuno, by definition then, can only be developed through trials. Can only be developed through trials. And by yielding to God's work in you through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to a couple passages that kind of dig into this process. The first one is Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. So turn back with me a few pages to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access to, also by access by faith to his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the kind of initial concepts here, the initial verses of this passage, is the idea that, yes, we have peace with God our Father through Jesus Christ. We enter into his grace. We have all of those things. And we also have the joy that comes with knowing what the end game is. We know that the kingdom is coming. We know that God is creating a family. We know all the glory and all the good things that are ahead. That's part of this. We understand that. But in verse 3, it kind of turns your mind towards something different. Verse 3 says, and not only that, so not just what we know is ahead or what we know God has already done, but what's happening right now. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's that word, hupomone. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So we understand that this is a process, that this is a process. You have a trial, you have tribulation, you have a thing, it's a scenario in your life or in our collective lives as the congregation or as a nation or whatever the trial is. We have that trial, and it leads to this cheerful steadfastness. It leads to this hupomone. It leads to this endurance because you have to stick it out. You have to stick it out. And if we stick it out, it leads to character. The idea here is proven character. You know, like a master potter or, you know, a metallurgist who's you know, refining the metal. It's proven, it's known, it's a known quantity, and the end of all that is hope or confidence in God. Hope and confidence in who God is and what he's doing and how he's working. That's the end game. That's also referenced, by the way, in Romans 15. Perseverance and the comfort of the scriptures produces hope. The end game of this is confidence in what God is doing. I'll drop back to verse 5 here of Romans 5. You know, this idea that hope, this disappointment, hope does not disappoint, or hope does not bring shame, if you will. An end game of this is confidence, hopefulness. Going through all this should make us more confident in who God is and what he's doing. And that's a hard thing to do, and we have to really develop our minds around this concept because it's not natural to us to do so. This work enables God, again, pointing to verse 5 here, this work enables God to, through the Holy Spirit, write his law of love on our hearts. Mr. Myers referenced the law a lot this morning. That has to happen. That has to get on our hearts through some process. This is the process by which God does it. If we allow him, he can write it on our hearts. And one of those ways, I should say, just one of those ways, is through trials and tribulations. So this idea of turning trials into opportunities to magnify and glorify God, to become more like God. So in many ways, hupomone is really a divinely produced patience or a divinely produced aspect of God in you and in me. Let's go to James 1. We're going to pick up another passage on this concept. Because when you're in, you know, we're heading into winter, and winter's kind of gloomy, but we're also heading into what we believe closer and closer as the end time, or, you know, the birth pangs and the trials and the tribulations that are coming upon our society. So as we're facing each of these things, what's our approach to it? What's our mindset? That's what I'm hoping to kind of challenge us about today. James 1, verse 3. Now, verse 2. If you're like me, every time I read verse 2, I think, what? What is this about? I don't understand this verse. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you serious about that? Count it all joy as you fall into various trials. So joy is kind of a piece of all this. But I think the English word here is a little misleading. The word count, we think of that as, you know, going to school. Count to 10 or whatever. Count by fives. It's not actually counting. The intention here is examine or consider your trial. Consider it. Think about it. Take time in the midst of all of the chaos to think about it and try to find where maybe there's always something to be grateful for, right? Find where that is. Find where the current joy is. But also situate your mind to look further beyond the trial, just like we were instructed in Romans 5. Situate your mind to think beyond it and what the joy might be at the end of all this. That's very hard to do in the moment. It's very hard to do in the moment. But maybe that's why we're encouraged to examine or to consider, because even that itself is a process. We might have good days, we might have bad days. We might have good moments, we might have bad moments. And like I said, when there's a chronic trial, or one that just never, maybe it'll never end in this life, or maybe it'll never go away. I frequently think of widows and widowers. That's just a state they're in until the kingdom, until that resurrection. And that's it. And so there's a severe difficulty when we're trying to examine and consider What is the joy at the end of all this? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. It produces this type of godly patience. But let patience, let this word, this term, have its perfect work. Its perfect work, that you may be perfect. It doesn't mean sinless, by the way. It means more mature or complete. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And just that concept of maturity, you know, we are growing. This is a growth trait. This isn't one we develop overnight. This isn't one you have the day after you're baptized, or, you know, just because you're 7 years old doesn't mean you possess it either. This is a growth thing. It takes time to develop. It takes time to develop. But it's part of God's work in you. It's part of God's, you know, what is God doing? He's doing a lot of work right now. And it's part of his work in your individual life, in my life, in our collective life as a congregation. Sometimes we go through congregational trials together. You know, it's a minor example, but this church hall, the one we had before, was a little bit of a congregational trial. We all prayed about it. We all fasted about it. We all bugged Mr. Petty about it. And God answered. Because it was a need. But, these are all designed to get us to a state of greater maturity. And if you notice at the end of verse 4, lacking nothing. If we yield to this, if we do this, if we dig in on our trials, if we allow ourselves to go with them, which is very hard to do, I can speak for my own self. I don't want to yield control. If you allow yourself to go in them and yield and submit to it in many ways, God's going to complete it totally. And you won't lack a single thing, meaning a single bit of his character you won't be able to lack based on what he needs you to learn in that trial. He's willing to do that. This is very personal. Verse 5. And he gives us some tips here, a little tip here at the end. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Yeah, we can stop and consider and examine how does this produce this patience or this perseverance or this godliness in me? And that's a good thing to consider. But there are many, many examples of trials where we just don't know where to start. How do I possibly begin to understand this path in front of me? How do I possibly begin to start growing in any direction with what's in front of me? And he says, just go ask. And it doesn't mean God will give you the clear answer every time. There are things I don't believe we will know until we have a conversation face to face with him one day. We'll ask, why did this happen? Or what's going on here? And that's okay. That's part of it. But, you know, when you do ask, when you say, this is what's before me, how do I go about it? He'll give you little steps to take to figure it out, or to at least come to a point where you can find some joy in it, as referenced earlier in this passage. What am I supposed to learn here, God? How am I supposed to deal with this? Why does this keep happening? Why won't this go away? I read this, but you're doing this. Why is that? I think he actually likes to have those conversations with us over time. But they're not easy to have. So those two passages kind of give us a framework for how this is done, or what's the kind of the purpose of it. We're told back in Romans 15, you don't have to turn there again, but that hupomone is paired with the comfort of the scriptures. So how does that work? Let's dig into that just a little deeper. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. Remember, this is a spiritual work. This is a This is God doing something with you as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we're told that we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, we have to have spiritual understanding, and that we should increase in the knowledge of God. How does that happen? How do we increase in any of those areas? I would submit that we do that through a deeper understanding of Scripture. Going to Scripture. This is God speaks to us. This is his word. This is the Logos. This is, you know, the word of God that's in our laps. And to grow in spiritual understanding and wisdom and knowledge, we must know Scripture. We must go back to it and have it written on our hearts. Verse 11. So why do we do all this? Why do we have to have this spiritual understanding, this knowledge, this wisdom? Verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Again, this is God's work. For all hupomone. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. We study Scripture, we understand Scripture through God's revelation, that we might, through his work in us, be able to achieve hupomone, this character trait, this endurance, this fortitude, that we might be able to endure what's ahead or what we're currently facing. Let's lean into this thought a little bit more. James 5, verse 10, the idea that Scripture and studying Scripture, which we all know intellectually, but is much harder to do in practice, James 5, verse 10. Actually, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and, you guessed it, hupomone, this patience. Take the prophets. So how do we know the prophets? Through Scripture. That's how we know them. We can look at their lives. We can look at their example, we could look at their failures and their successes. In verse 11, it cites one specifically, indeed we count them blessed to endure, same word or same root word, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God himself has these traits as well. I always think this verse is a little, it's great for us. It's not great for Job in the sense of, you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. We saw the end because we can clip to the end of Job and we can go through all that. Job, in the middle of it, didn't see the end yet. Just like you, in the middle of your stuff, you don't see the end yet. You don't know how this is fully going to work out or what the end is going to be. But we know, what we can conclude, is at the end of your trial, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what we know. We don't know how. We might need to ask for understanding. We might need to ask for wisdom. But we know in the end that God is compassionate, full of compassion, and merciful towards us, just as he was for Job. But Job possessed that trait. Through his trial, he possessed this concept of hupomone, this concept of joyful endurance, cheerful endurance, steadfastness. This is a hard thing to get your head around, get my head around. But all these things, as also referenced in Romans 15, are written for our learning. So we have to, again, go to Scripture for an understanding of how we develop this. The last part of that section in Romans 15 reference hupomone as part of God's character and how he demonstrates it. So I just want to go to one more verse to talk about that. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Because if this is something that's developed by trials, if this is something that is developed to make me more like God, how did God possess it to begin with? God just does. He's perfect. But does he demonstrate it to us? Do we have evidence that he has demonstrated this? You probably know where I'm going with Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so again, all of 11 talks about these great men and women of faith. These are great stories to study, gain further respect for their ability to put on this perseverance. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that's that same word, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author there is this idea that Jesus is the preeminent or the first to go through this fully. He's the captain. He's the lead. And you follow his exact path through this. He did it. So get to know him and follow his steps. The author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're to run with endurance. We're to have this character trait of hupomone. Why? Because Jesus himself demonstrated it through his life and all the stuff he dealt with in his life and through his death, through that process of his death, I should say, and giving, paying the ultimate sacrifice, demonstrating this character trait. What's particularly encouraging to me, and I hope to you, through this passage in Hebrews 12, is, it talks about the prophets before us. We read about Job, and in James 5 talks about the people before us. And I don't know about you, but I don't really think of myself as one of those people. I don't think of myself as a Job or an Abraham or an Esther or any of those people. But what this is telling us, but suggesting, is that God's writing your story here too. And I don't mean that in a proud way. I don't mean that in trying to elevate ourselves to the level of Abraham or anything like that. God is judge. What I mean is that are we trusting that God is also, just as he worked with them to develop this trait, developing it with you in whatever your personalized trial or tribulation is? That's one way we know God loves us as an individual, is that he customizes these things for you and for me. It's cut for you or for me. And I don't know if there'll be, more lists one day, but it's really fun one day to compare everybody's stories of how this trait was developed in us. And it's enjoyable to hear people in this room share what's going on with their lives. Enjoyable is probably not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. It's good to share. God is in the process of developing this concept in us, this trait in us, and we should also recognize that his character, which is far superior to ours, has this character trait. He is patient. He is compassionate. Psalm 136 talks about his mercy endures forever. One way he demonstrates this trait is just by interacting with us. He endures. MacArthur commentary writes, hupomone is the characteristic of a man or a woman who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings, the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing. Don't give up. God is going to help you through it. Let's drop down to Hebrews 12:11, because I want to pick up one more thing here. Hebrews 12:11, now the context of this verse is a little bit about chastisement due to a sinful act. So it's not necessarily, you know, sometimes trials come upon us because we bring them upon ourselves, right? But Hebrews 12:11 brings out another piece here. No chastening seems to be joyful in the present. That's very true, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I'll leave you with this thought about hupomone. Romans 12 told us that hope is an outcome of hupomone. That hope is an outcome of it. Romans 5 tells us that this trait or this process that God's doing with us allows him to put his love inside of us, to develop a love for Scripture and a love for who he is and a love for his law. James 1 says that joy is possible because of this character trait, because of our going through it. And in Hebrews 12, it discusses the peace that comes through it. So these all sound familiar to us, don't they? This idea of love and joy and peace and hope. These are all character traits of God. And I submit that hupomone is one of the key ways that God develops those inside of us. And so are we yielding to it or are we fighting it? Are we trusting the process or are we fighting it? In the Jewish world, there's this concept of trust the story. Trust the story. Believe that God is doing something and writing a story about your life or about a nation or about any one of these people that we read about in the Scripture. And we have to, at some point, trust that God is doing something greater than what we could come up with ourselves. The longer I live, the longer I'm in the church, I think this is the best way to do it. It's just so foreign to me how high his ways are above the way I would go about something. And I think that's part of what we're supposed to learn. As we face our trials and tribulations, we have an opportunity to turn this trial through patience, through hupomone, into a glorious end with God guiding us. This is of God, and it's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work that he's performing. So, brethren, may we all take the struggle in front of us, and it's going to get a lot worse leading to the return of Christ, but we take the struggle in front of us and allow God to work in our lives to turn it to a greater glory.